We're growing, aren't we? We got another dedication in 2 weeks, then we got another dedication in 2 weeks after that. We got another baby coming soon, within 12 days. It's just, I don't know what you would call it, but it's evangelism, wouldn't you say? It works. And it was so great to be with everybody at the movie last week. I didn't think I would be as, I got emotional, just maybe because being with you, sitting there and concentrating and seeing the story. And I loved how Jesus was played relationally, because Jesus so often is a far off figure to people, or he's a standard that you can never attain to. And yet Jesus was a friend of sinners. And Jesus came for people like you and me. So I'm going to start today. We're still in the series about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But I just wrote down, well, why do I love him? Why do I love God? And I just started rattling it off. I said, number one, he created me. He made me, not myself. Psalm 139, even before a word is on my mouth, he already knows it. It says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. So he's my creator. I don't stand here today talking to you without God Almighty having created me. And when I say me, you can just add me to yourselves and echo that from your seat. Second, he endowed me. I'm grateful he gave me gifts and abilities to use. He gave me the ability to learn, to think, to study, to do the things that we're called to do. I'm so grateful to God. Thirdly, the reason I love him is he provided for me to this present day. He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides even when you're in your lowest times. It says with Elijah that the ravens would come and they would pick food out and bring it to Elijah by the brook. So whether you're in great abundance right now or you're in great leanness, he is your provider and my provider, and I love him for that. And I love him because he gives me a future and a hope. I'm an optimist. Everyone in this room should be an optimist. You know why? I've read the end of the book, and I know the end of the age, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. The things in this life that seem so incredibly important will seem incredibly unimportant at the time when he returns and calls up the consummation of the age. So I love him because he gives me a hope and a future, and by his grace. And I love him because he's established an inheritance for me which is incorruptible. I have a 401k, and you have a 401k and an IRA, that if you spent as much time as you look at your 401k or your IRA, looked at your eternal inheritance, it's amazing. Bring up 1 Peter 3, if you would. 1, rather, beginning in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Keep going. To obtain what? An inheritance which is dependent upon the stock market, which is imperishable, I mean it never ends, and undefiled, and will not fade away. The vicissitudes of life that go up and down, oh, I'm not sure what to do, your inheritance never leaves you. It's an eternal gift from God. And he says, where? Reserved where? May I come in? Do you have reservations? Yes, I do. Yes. The Son of God died for me 2,000 years ago, and by faith I received him. And he said, come into the joy of his master. Name? Kevin Davenport. That's Robert Kevin Davenport, in case there's a mix-up here. He said, we know who you are. Come on in. This has been reserved for you. It belongs to you. It's eternal. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't matter. Even on your bad hair days when you do something wrong, he forgives you. He washes your feet. He cleanses you. You don't have to be perfect to go to heaven, because someone who is perfect has provided the way. And in him, we are being perfected and we are acceptable to God. So I love him for that. It's part of my future. He sustains me to this very hour. I've often said, you've often heard me say, that we don't have another heartbeat unless he gives it. Not a one. And I don't sit here trying to say, okay, beat heart. I don't have any control over it. It just keeps going thump, thump, thump. He knows our times are in his hands. But he sustains me. He abides with me. And I pray I abide with him. And virtually every, I love him because virtually everything in this present life which I have that is in any way good is from him. And I love him because things that aren't good work for good. All things work for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Give me an amen out there. Come on. Amen. Come on. It's even in, so I am not giving you a Pollyanna speech that everything goes your way because of Christ, but even when it doesn't go our way, I love him because I've watched him weave a path in my life and your life that's amazing. And he gives us purpose. I love him because he never breaks a promise. But I there's more than that. I love him because every good and perfect thing that we have in life comes from him. He came for me. I was not a well person. I was sick. I was terminal. I had no hope. I'm cut off. I'm dead. Separated. He said to the Pharisees, I didn't come for the well. Those of you that don't need a Savior, he didn't come for you. I was sick. I had cancer, if you want to call it that, in my soul. I did all kinds of cosmetics to it to make it look good. I had that, but I was sick. And he knew it. And by his grace, he showed me who he was. And he came for me. And he came for you too. I got the pulpit today, so I'm just talking about myself. And he lived for me. And he rose, he died for me. He rose for me. He cleansed me. He forgave me. That's why I love him. He sought me and he bought me. He redeemed me. When you redeem something, you're buying it back. He saw me and he says, no, I'll redeem that one. That little hellion, that Kevin, that boy that played with matches, that boy that talked back to his mother, that boy that carved his initials on his mother's good desk. Boy that got spanked many, many times. I got my hand on that boy. He's mine. He sought me. He sought you. He bought me. He bought you with his redeeming blood. He did it while I was yet in sin. He died for the ungodly. What a friend we have today in Jesus. He's forgiven me, forgiven you. And when we fail and our feet get dirty because we go to the wrong place, he comes and washes our feet. He who is God comes and cares for us. In Micah it says, he delights in unchanging love. And has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, drowned in the waters of baptism, buried and alive unto him. I love him because of sweet memories he gives us. Please raise your hand if you have sweet memories in life. We don't concentrate very much on the sweet memories. It's always what happened to us, the bad stuff. What isn't, the half-empty glass. I love him for sweet memories, and I love him for the powerful lessons of life. When I've failed and seen his hand, when you fail and see his hand. I love him for forgiveness that comes simply by asking and meaning it, confessing to him and asking for. I love him for restoration. He took a sick person and made him whole. He made him a new creature in Christ. He made a person to be born again of incorruptible seed. I love him because of the hope and the salvation. I love him because of deliverance and healing and, as I said, provision and direction. And I love him because of comfort. You name it, the Lord is there in the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't mind talking about the ugly. Do you? Are you breathing this morning? Is the clock changed? I really don't mind. The ugly is where Jesus came. He went into an ugly world, as we saw last week, with ugly situations, with adultery, sexual sin, all kinds of problems and abuse and intrigue and murder. He went into the ugliest part and got down and was with the people. We're averted to the ugly. And then our life has ugly things about it. The way we deal with our wife or our children, or the way we deal with friends, or the way we deal in, you know, where we could be one way here and another way in business. And it's ugly. Things that have happened to you could be really ugly and you're upset about it. It's okay to talk about the ugly. What's not okay is to live there. What's not okay is to be a victim. Because if you're a victim, you will constantly talk about your problems and constantly play those over and over and over. And I wrote down, I don't know if this is true, I said victims don't have any real fun. Victims don't have fun. So we're not to be victims. He loves us. He's victorious. Yes, in this world there'll be tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome them. Yes, there will be, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you be complete and lacking in nothing. That God is in the ugly as well as the beautiful. God is in the pain as well as the healing. God is in the provision as well as the times that he tests us to walk by faith. God is in it all. And he wants us to walk with him in a way that we're not fair weather friends that just want to the benefits, and if we don't get the benefits, then we're out. I thought today, I don't know why, I just was drawn to the prodigal son. Last week I spoke on the Good Samaritan and how our neighbor is anybody that God brings into our environment, and how the hero of the story was actually an enemy of Israel, a Samaritan. And then I started looking at Samaritans. There was the Samaritan leper who came back. He's the only one that thanked the Lord when he was healed. And then there was the woman from Samaria that was asked for crumbs from the table. And there was the woman at the well who was a Samaritan. And as I said, Samaritans were half-breeds. And they're worse than the N-word is in our culture today. I guess the N-word is the ultimate word to get you killed or fired or whatever else. If you say that N-word anywhere, anyhow, it's a big deal. Well, Samaritan was much worse. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, he didn't even use the word Samaritan. He says, so at the end, he says, I suppose the one who showed mercy. He couldn't even say that he was a Samaritan. And Jesus is teaching us that to broaden our scope, not just to love those who love us, which he says even unbelievers do that. It doesn't cost us anything. If you scratch my back, I scratch yours. But the moment you cross me, you're out of here. That's the way our natural mind works. But Jesus has a new and different way. So go to Luke 15. Familiar story for most of us. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, this was not a recession. This was not a stock market adjustment. This was not even Wall Street having the biggest thing since the Great Depression. This was a severe famine. Like you see when you see in Ethiopia or something, when you see the refugees in the deserts in Africa. It was a severe famine occurred in that country, the country that he had chosen to go to, the country that was going to be a better life for him, the country that was different than his father's in going out. And he said, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He wasn't out of money yet. He still had his credit cards, still had a line of credit, but he was starting to really feel it. There's more going out than coming in. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Okay, I guess he's not the party animal anymore. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. How repugnant to a Jew to feed swine, pigs. So I want you to picture this. He takes off in his BMW with $100,000. He's looking good. He shows up. Party! What's up? Hey, come on over. We're all going down to the beach. Everything's going great. It's all gone. Now he's feeding pigs. He's a pig farmer. Give me my money, Dad, so I can go be a pig farmer. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. He became envious of the pigs. Who's been around pigs? Okay, you've been to a farm? They're nasty. They're dirty. There was a reason, my mother sometimes said I ate like a pig. There was a reason like that. When we didn't chew our food, when we kept our mouth open, or we reached across the table, they say, you're a pig. Because pigs just, they just go for it. And he envied them. His own stomach was gurgling. Oh, that I could get what the pigs are getting. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And guess what? Here's your friends. Here's all your friends that were so important to you. And nobody was giving anything to him. He came in, he bought friendships, I'm sure, did whatever he did, but nobody cared about him. He's envying the pigs, and he's now here he is. But when he came to his senses, okay, this is the moment of truth for every believer. When you come to your senses and get off this thing you've been on, whatever that is, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger, and I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Our first sin is always against God. He brought me in. He'll take me out. And then it's against man and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, I want you to picture this. Process called life. He goes out, he says, give me my inheritance now. Give me what's due me now. I want it all. And now, Dad, I just want to work in the shipping and receiving if you got anything open. Just put me in a, got anything? I work for a minimum wage. Let me do that. Would you, Dad? I'm not worthy. I know what I've done with everything. I've been really bad. But could I just work in your business now and just, but don't, you know, I'm not even worthy for anything other than just this little thing. And it's up to you, Dad. What a difference. So he got up. He leaves the pig farm. And he goes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, it must have been a flat plain, and you know, you can see for miles in those kinds of settings. While he was a long way off, his father saw him. I tell you this morning, when you were a long way off, he saw you. Long way off, he saw you. And even if you're still a long way off, he sees you because he's God. But the Father saw him and he felt compassion. What that compassion is not like a pity. It's a visceral emotion deep in the bowels of whoever this father was. He felt compassion for this son. He hadn't yet heard his son's attitude yet. He didn't know what his son's attitude was, but he had this deep compassion for him. And he saw him at a distance, and he ran. The father runs to him, and he embraced him and kissed him. This was no, you know, okay, well, I'm glad you're back. If you're back, there's a couple of things that are going to change around here. First of all, you're going to have to do this and this and this and this and this. Uh-uh. Not in this case. He loved him so much, and he saw him come back. He's so excited to see his son, so moved that he runs to him. The son is walking, the father's running. Have you ever thought of God running for you? Coming to you, even running to you. We think it's all about us getting to him. He's getting to you and to me. So when he gets there, the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, father just ignored it, ignored his comment, his whole thing of repentance. The father didn't even register on his scale. He said, quickly, bring out the best robe, not any robe, the best, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. Imagine what he looked like. He did not look good. And sandals on his feet. He might have been barefoot by then. He's homeless for all practical purposes. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. That's the best of the best. Whatever you, okay, if you were going to host a very famous person, a president and you were going to put on the very best meal you could put on for them, what would that be? That's what this was. A fatted calf, all prepared for this day. Let us eat and celebrate. So now it's a celebration. Breaking bread and celebrating. For this son was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The beginning of revelation is to see our need. Often it's a process. The prodigal son's circumstances put him in a place of need. I'm grateful to God because sometimes I don't even know I'm in need, and yet I am. And he trumps that so that I can see. A prodigal means someone that is extremely extravagant. spending lavishly without necessity. Someone who's exceedingly reckless, wasteful. So you got two sons. The first one is demanding. He got what he asked for. He gathered his things and he went to a distant country and squandered everything. He left his father morally to do his own thing. He left his father geographically to get the heck out of Southern California or to wherever he wanted to go, which is better. The grass in our minds is always greener on the other side. And he left governmentally. In other words, you have no business in my life. He rejected his identity, seeking to become someone else. Basically, he says, I don't want to be what you want me to be, in the sense that the moral side and all of that. I have a better way than my father. It never says that he sat down with him and says, do you think it's a good idea for me to go? What do you think? Instead, it's giving my inheritance now, now, now. In time, after he left, he began to see his need. But he doesn't even see his need. He just sees his physical needs. Most of us think about our needs as about our job, our money, and our provision, and our car, and our home, our apartment, and that's where we have needs. Jesus was reaching much deeper in this story. He began to be a need, just physical need, and he gets the job feeding the pigs. Side note is money and power can blur who our real friends are. Proverbs says a rich man has many friends. But when you don't have money, make sure. That's why you see these celebrities in Hollywood that make millions, whether they're a singer or whatever. But a lot of them like to go back to their high school buddy that knew them before they made it because they're afraid that the only friends they have is based on their wealth. That's why they do that. Selfish desire always moves us away from God. Sin, lust, failure, coldness of heart, blame shifting, materialism, selfishness, pride, spiritual forces and carnal desires are always in battle in our hearts. But His amazing grace and redemptive love brings us through. The prodigal's life is predictable for anybody who takes a distant journey from God. Just predictable. When the prodigal turned towards home, his father had compassion and ran and embraced him. The son came back destitute and broken. And yet the father is overjoyed at the reunion, just like our Father in heaven was when he found sick Kevin, and I bowed the knee to him. And it says, all the angels in heaven rejoice. When you came to Christ, there was a celebration in heaven you don't even know about. It says, the angels in heaven rejoice. They rejoice over one sinner who comes. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Primary sin was against God. Amazing difference between, give me my inheritance now. You owe it to me. I'm your son. You got to give it to me now. I want it now. I don't want to talk about it. Just give it to me. I know I'm being loud, but I tell you what, I know people that have situations like that that say, give it to me now. A big difference between that and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Repentance is evident. His unfailing love and desire to reconcile to us regardless of the sins you've committed. The timing of the prodigal's repentance is key. He had to come to the end of his self-determination, evidenced by turning to his father in trust. It's harder than us who are parents to see their children suffer because of bad choices. Or sometimes it's the parents who suffer because of bad choices. We want to rescue them. We want their head to hit the pillow. But without repentance, rescue is only cosmetic. The best thing to do is to pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a person would truly repent. Everything else is cosmetic. And some people, and our whole culture is cosmetic, so you see where I'm going. Never give up on prodigals, even when they're a long way from God. All things are possible to him who believes. A son was lost, but now is found. Sin had brought destruction to the younger brother, but God's grace and love brought restoration. There's another part of the story in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he received him back safe and sound." And his brother said, "Glory to God. Hallelujah, he's back. Little Jimmy's back. Oh, that rascal, he went out and spent all of Dad's money. I'm so glad he's back. Jimmy, where are you? Jimmy, come here, come here." He became angry and was not even willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. "Joey, come on in. Come on in. Jimmy's home. Come on in, Joey." But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when," he doesn't even call him his brother, "but when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with Protestants." No, what does that say? "Devoured your wealth with prostitutes." Prostitutes. "You killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." The older son never left. He was faithful. He was hardworking. He's probably had to do double work since Junior left. He tended Dad's business. He was the good son. He didn't do drugs. He didn't get drunk. He didn't live recklessly. He got his degree. He's well behaved. He's well respected and was always there for his father and always on time. When the older brother comes in from the field and hears the celebration, he became angry, not willing to go in. The older son could not accept the love and reconciliation of the father's heart. Could we be the older brother, struggling with fairness and expectations, unable to rejoice because the situation doesn't seem fair to us? Are we capable of being Pharisees, keeping score, being resentful because we've been so good compared to that son of yours? Unforgiveness is also a sin. Both sons made grievous mistakes. The older brother's resentment and self-righteousness blocked relationship and restoration. May we never yield to the older brother's self-righteousness, thinking that we're superior or more deserving. As Luther said, we're all beggars needing bread. Stand, please. For by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that we should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why does he love you? He just does. He just does. He just does. He just does. Would you settle that once and for all? Say this with me. Why does God love me?
Why does God
love me? Now let's say it in unison. He just does.
He just does.
Now say it with some enthusiasm. He just does. Now if you say you don't believe that, then you have a crisis of faith. And you're going to have to explain to him what he's going to need to do to show you he loves you. He loves you. And I told you why I loved him, and I know you have those same things, and we could go on and on about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is why it makes sense that the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, why it's so much a good thing. The commandment isn't him grinding my valves, saying you need to love me. It's like it's coming from Jesus to love him with my heart, my soul, my strength, and my life. And because I, in a measure, try to do that, then we love one another. And we love more people than just in this room. He just does. I'm convinced of that, and I'm convinced that neither height nor depth nor power nor principality nor thing present nor things come will separate us from the love of Christ. What do you have back there, Pat?